I know I get to the part I'm used to. I feel less nervous getting to the sermon once we got through some of the order of worship. If you'll open your scripture, we're going to be in Isaiah 42 this week and next week in Isaiah 50. A couple of sermons reminding us of of the one who was to come. This might be, you might call it a Christmas oldies. These are the servant songs in Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52 to 53 are called the servant songs. There might be some others that really you could include in this, where Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. And so I'm going to take for really in with the Christmas season in mind, we're going to start our first couple of weeks together with these, with two of these. So today it's Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. And I'm particularly going to preach on 1 through 4, but I want to read this whole section. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he shall not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray now as we consider these remarkable words that you've given us through the prophet Isaiah. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as we begin this new chapter today here at this time of year, I chose this particular passage for a couple of reasons. One is it is one of the servant songs, and it's one that just has such beautiful words that minister to all of us. But it's also an opportunity to remind us that this time of year, the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, it's more joyful for some than for others. In Montgomery, where we lived for 5 years before moving to Tuscaloosa about a year and a half ago, they'll have a Sunday evening service called Winter Grace Service, where I guess it's either right before or right after Thanksgiving. And it's a time to come and to acknowledge that this time of year can be difficult for some. Sad, missing loved ones, going through challenges, going through afflictions. And so if that's you this morning, this passage is particularly for you. If that's not you, then you can be reminded of God's bringing you through afflictions in the past, and perhaps you can have some words of Scripture that you can share with those whom you find in difficult times. And so what we have here is God's servant. This is a mystery about God's servant. And I'm going to, as I mentioned, and I outline it here in a moment, each point is going to be telling us a certain thing to do with this servant. But I want you to look back to the passage a little bit before 42 to kind of get us into 42, set the context. Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 through the end, has turned from rebuking God's people in the first 39 chapters to giving them words of comfort, words of hope. At some point, I'll come back to some of these in particular in the future, some of these words of comfort and hope. But today, as we get to 42, he has just been talking about, and your Bible probably has a little heading there in the middle of 41, the futility of idols. And he has these words, and I'm thankful the ESV translates it like this for us. He's talking about idols, and that they don't do the work that they're promised to do. And so he says in verse 24, "Behold," or you might say, "Look, you are nothing. Your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." He's speaking to idols. Things that come between us and God. In that case, in some cases, in this context, actually, Isaiah tells us someone would take a piece of wood and form it into an idol. Part of it they would burn in a fire, and the other part they'd set up and worship. And he says, "Behold, you are nothing." He then again, in speaking of those who would follow after something other than the one true God, in verse 29 says, "Behold, They are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind." But then in 42 he says, "Behold, my servant. Look to my servant." Number one, look to him. Look to him. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." In the face of idols, we are told to look to the servant. And I'm just telling you, the servant is Jesus. Read Isaiah 53 and you'll see it gives almost point by point the crucifixion of our Savior. In the face of idols, we are to look to the servant. Look to him, look to Jesus. Now, we are much more refined in how we prepare idols. We don't usually take pieces of wood and form them into an idol like the congregation Isaiah might have been preaching to. But we do have our idols, don't we? We can begin to put our hope in the stock market. And it can, in one day, practically our savings can evaporate. We can put our hope in individual people. But we're frail. We're but dust. The Lord knows that. And even if we are given long life, we can still disappoint one another. We can make an idol out of people. We can make an idol out of money. We can make an idol, both young and old, today, on how many people like your post on Facebook or Instagram. We know that. In dealing with students as a teacher during the week, I sense the tension. It's always been there, of peers wanting our peers to like us. I tell them that doesn't go away. We adults want each other to like one another. An idol can be our own desire to be liked. But God says no. "Look at my servant. He's sufficient." Friends, idols, first of all, they don't have the power to satisfy us in the end. Anything we put between us and God will eventually disappoint us. The only one who won't is the servant of the Lord. And so number one, just the first phrase of this passage, "Behold, look, my servant whom I uphold." But he continues, still in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations." The Father tells us here that he delights in the Son. He delights in his servant. And he says, again, just follow it. Let's slow down here. We're still in the first half of verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I believe he is inviting us to delight in him. That's number 2. Number 1, look to him. Number 2, delight in him. Delight in Jesus. Delight in him. God's chosen him, and in him he's chosen us. All those in him, if you're in him, then you're safe. You can live each day with confidence. Because if he delights in him, he delights in you who are in him. You who are wearing his robe of righteousness. Like a coat, like a garment. And just as he upheld him, he will uphold us. He's the one in whom his soul delights. Think of in the scripture how when Jesus was baptized, we heard words from heaven, because the apostles testified to them, "Behold, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." At the transfiguration, Peter and John are there with Jesus, and they're not sure what to do, because somehow they have recognized that Elijah and Moses are there, and they are overcome with the wonder of the moment and kind of want it to go on, and they start sort of babbling about maybe building some, as Dr. Davis put it, a lot of Dr. Davis comes out of me, Ralph Davis, when I'm preaching the Old Testament, pup tents. He said, let's put up some pup tents and just stay up here on the mountain a while. Let's let this retreat go on forever, a little bit longer. But in the middle of Peter's words, we hear a voice. This is my beloved Son, the one in whom I delight. Listen to him. I think that's something we have to practice, delighting in Jesus. It takes us being humble, being vulnerable, realizing that truly God is not just the judge. He is a judge, and he's holy. He's also a loving Father who offers us hesed, steadfast love. And we can delight in him. Think about Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We just have to ask God as we read his words, his word, which of course are his words, that they do fill us with delight, with joy. That speaking in our homes, and this is something in my home that I'm really wanting right now to recover a sense of, the joy of knowing Jesus, that Jesus is who we need, that Jesus is there when everyone else, when mother or father fail you, Jesus is there. So delight in him. God is inviting us, just as he does, to delight in him. Look to him. Delight in him. But also, listen to him. I'll move on to verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Isn't that the kind of person you can listen to? He doesn't cry aloud. He doesn't raise his voice. No, this doesn't mean he never raises his voice in an appropriate way when he needs to. We're talking about Jesus's general approach, God's general approach to how he takes care of us. He doesn't cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. This servant is a humble servant. This is when you see him and you want to be with him. You have those people in your life that when they're around, everyone's more relaxed. When they're around, you don't have to be nervous. Maybe they have wisdom and you feel safe. Or they're just kind. And so you know they're not going to rebuke you. Jesus is that par excellence. He's the one. You know, as we read a scripture like this, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I've put my spirit on him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations. He won't cry aloud or lift up his voice or made it heard in the streets. It draws us in. There's an episode that happened with George Whitefield. You know, George Whitefield was the evangelist at the same time as John Wesley in England in the Great Awakening, the Evangelical Revival. And he came to the States many times. I actually recently heard that it is possible that maybe 90% of those living in the colonies heard George Whitefield at some point in their life during a particular time period, during his preaching, itinerant preaching ministry. Well, one time in England, we are told that Lord Chesterfield was present. And Whitefield was he was a gospel reformed preacher, preached the gospel of grace and God's sovereignty. But he was very emotional, and he could cry. He would cry, and he could apparently move everyone. You know, Benjamin Franklin was a good friend of his. But he was telling a story about someone outside of Christ and using the illustration of a blind man with a cane and with a dog who was following him. And as Whitefield told the story, he moved, and they were moving toward a precipice where the blind man was obviously going to fall off if no one helped him. And he gets closer and closer, and he gets so close that his dog runs away. And as George Whitefield tells the story, all of a sudden Lord Chesterfield says, "He's gone!" And blurts it out to the point that it was recorded, and we know about it today. Well, that's what the Lord is wanting to do with us through a passage like this, to draw us in to where we're there, where we're on the street with this teacher, this Savior. He doesn't lift his voice or make it heard in the street. He's a gentle Savior. He's a gentle judge. We need to remember that in our own day, both in ministry as well as in business, even in government. I was thinking about this in particular this morning. You know, in leadership, you can have courage to do what's right. You can have conviction to know what's right. You can have commitment. But if your communication skills are bad, are poor, are not thought through, either your message can be missed, you can ruin your own credibility, and unfortunately, it can even drown out. Your yelling, my yelling, can drown out the courage and the commitment and the conviction. Let's learn from our Savior, both as ministers, elders, deacons, believers. And let's just glory in the fact that we can listen to him. Look to him. Delight in him, listen to him, but also rest in him. This is verse 3 and 4. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. What wonderful imagery to take us in, to further take us into the passage. A bruised reed and a flickering wick. I think I remember that. I still sort of say a previous translation, a faintly burning wick, a flickering wick, a bruised reed. Y'all, a bruised reed, that is something, y'all think of it, just think of a bruised reed. When a reed growing up there, you know, maybe beside the pond, we used to have a bamboo in a place we used to live. We had a bamboo forest. When a bamboo in its youth is broken, when a reed is broken, it's done with. It's a goner. It's not repairable. But the servant of the Lord says, a bruised reed I will not break. A faintly burning wick I will not quench. A bruised reed's broken beyond repair. If you feel that brokenness of life, truly God will put you back together. You could be broken because of your sin. You're here this morning and you know, or you're listening, you know that your sin is before you. Well, confess it. It could be you just feel the dreariness, the difficulty of this world. A place that used to seem like most people followed at least sort of on the surface Christian, you know, Judeo-Christian values. And now we see sin being celebrated. We see righteousness in some ways being seen as wrong. It's in Isaiah 2, the calling darkness light and calling light darkness. If that's the case, take heart. The bruised reed, he doesn't break it. You're not beyond repair. The Lord will put you back together. That's what he's the master builder. He'll put you back together. Or how about this, the flickering wick, the faintly burning wick. That's something that's just about to hit its expiration date, and then it's gone. You may feel like you're at your expiration date, but the servant says, no. You're not going to be snuffed out. Not till I'm ready. Every moment of every day is a gift. And every moment of every day is an opportunity to delight in him, to look to him, to listen to him, to rest in him. The bruised reed he won't break. The one that, again, there's no expiration date for Christians. I was trying to go through. We get the Wall Street Journal, and it's a great newspaper, but we don't have time to read it. It's one that, you know, comes every day, and I was trying to go through some of them yesterday, and I came across an article by a professor who studied retirement for 44 years before he did finally retire. And it's an article about how you, again, whether you technically retire from your vocation, that it's important. That whether you retire from your vocation or not, that you are, it kind of talks about how having an objective, having something to do, having a purpose day by day is how important it is for us. But it's just funny as the article, the headline, he studied retirement for 44 years and then retired. That was his particular field of study. Well, there's no expiration date for Christians. God knows our days. The hairs of our head are numbered. He knows the first from the last, the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Friends, turn away from idols. Look to Jesus. Delight in him. His word and prayer and Christian fellowship is the best way to do that. Listen to him. We have to read his word in order to do that. But most of all today, I want this message to be for you to rest in him. In this season. And whether you're joyfully busy and need a little rest, or whether you're a little bit down, maybe sad, he's the one who comes. Come to me, Jesus would later say, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the servant of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that hundreds of years, even before the incarnation, we had these words written and recorded, that we can now read them. Hear them, preach them. Lord, grant each of us that sense of looking only to you, delighting in you, listening to you, and resting in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.